Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 21. The benefit of preaching through a book of the Bible is that you get finished with one text and you go right to the next. It's hard to skip a chapter. People will wonder, why did you skip that chapter? And so you are forced, in essence, to preach on the whole counsel of God. So I come to chapter 21 with no agenda. It's a chapter on the priests. It's a chapter on leadership. My goal is to be faithful as much as I can to the Word of God. Originally, chapters 21 and 22 I put together, but if I had to do this again, I would probably separate out chapter 22. In chapter 22, you actually have the principle that Paul elaborates in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the first part of the chapter, that the priests and their family have the right to partake of the sacrifices that the people bring. That principle that the labor is worthy of its hire. And then later in chapter 22, you have a section on the offerings that are brought, and they must be whole. That parallels what we're going to see about the priests in chapter 21. They too must be whole. But our focus this morning will be in chapter 21. So let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people and so profane himself. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or a woman who is not, who has been defiled, or a prostitute. These he shall not marry. But he shall take as his wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, None of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot, or an injured hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, but of the most holy and of the holy things, both of the most holy and of the holy things. But he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is our life. It's our food, our spiritual food. And so we pray this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would feed your people, that your word would have its ordained effect in our lives today. May we come with ears to hear, ready to listen, and ready to do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. People have many expectations concerning what a religious leader should do or should not do, what a religious leader should be or should not be. One person may not like the way you wear your hair. Another may criticize the way you spend your time. One person may think your wardrobe is too expensive. Another may think that you dress too shabbily. One person might think you're too familiar. Another, you're too distant. People also have different expectations of leaders, different ideas as to what a leader's job description entails. Some are unrealistic. Listen to these tongue-in-cheek descriptions. A pastor, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, makes policy with God. Ruling elders, able to leap short buildings in a single bound, as powerful as a switch engine, just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water if the sea is calm, talks with God. Deacons, leaps short buildings with a running start, almost as powerful as a switch engine, faster than a speeding BB, walks on water if he knows where the stumps are, is occasionally addressed by God. Youth leader runs into small buildings, recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times, uses a squirt gun, knows how to use a water fountain, mumbles to himself. Church secretary lifts buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, freezes water with a single glance, and when God speaks, she says, "May I ask who is calling?" You can see who has the real power in the church. Well, in light of sometimes unrealistic expectations, what can a leader do? You cannot control the opinions of others, but you can focus on what the most important characteristic of a leader is. Leviticus 21 highlights for us the most important characteristic of a leader as it deals with the conduct of the priests within the congregation of God's people. What is the most important characteristic of a priest? What principle lies behind all the regulations of this chapter? Chapter 21, verse 8 states it for us. 21:8 says, "You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy." The most important characteristic is holiness. The priest shall be set apart for his service to God. Holiness means to be set apart. And certainly this principle still applies today as we think about what should characterize a leader of God's people. Holiness, being set apart, or as we might say, sanctification, is still very important today. But as we think about how these regulations apply to us today, there are some significant differences that we need to take into account between the Old Testament and New Testament as we begin to reflect on this chapter. The most important difference is that we today do not have priests that function in the same way that the priests function in the Old Testament. There is only one high priest for God's people today, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He lives today to intercede for us. Your salvation is not dependent upon any human being. Your salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ. Obviously, he is a human being, but he's not just a human being. Fully God, fully man. He is our high priest who has accomplished our salvation for us. You don't need Mary. She adds nothing to your salvation. You don't need me. You don't need your pastors or your elders or your deacons to come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus Christ is the only priest for God's people. The main term that is used in the New Testament of the role of the ones who govern God's people, who have a major leadership role among God's people, is the term elder. That term is used interchangeably with pastor. Pastor is a word that stresses a shepherd. Elder and pastor are used interchangeably with the word bishop in the New Testament. So elders are pastors are elders are bishops are pastors. These terms are used interchangeably. The other important term that refers to leadership in the New Testament is deacon. Deacon stresses service to the congregation, service to assist elders as they carry out their work. Beyond that, everyone who follows Jesus Christ is given gifts to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. So when we talk about holiness, and we talk about holiness in the lives of the leaders of God's people, we are not limiting that to just elders. We are not limiting that to just deacons. We are going to also want to be aware of the fact that all of God's people are to be holy. Leviticus itself makes this point. Chapters 18 and 19, as we have seen, deals with the lives of the individual members of God's people. Individual Israelites are to be holy before God. Chapter 20, we saw last week, has dealt with the congregation as a whole corporately. The corporate church is to be holy before God. And now chapter 21 deals with the priests. All of God's people are to be holy. And yet, there are those who will lead in this endeavor. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, even in this particular chapter, there are levels of holiness. Very interesting in the Old Testament, isn't it? The high priest has the highest level of holiness because he goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. So there are stricter regulations related to the high priest in chapter 21. They begin with verse 10. The priests have a lower level of holiness than the high priest, so that some of the regulations related to them are not as strict. The high priest has stricter regulations than the rest of the priests. And then the people in the Old Testament have a lower level of holiness. They are restricted from certain areas of the tabernacle. You can't just walk into the tabernacle. The priests guarded the tabernacle. Part of the purpose of the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6 was to allow a common lay person to experience a priestly level of holiness for a limited period of time. These levels are there because of the tabernacle and because of what the tabernacle represented in the life of the congregation of God's people. But we must be very clear. These levels of holiness do not carry over into the New Testament because of the work of Christ. and what the temple now represents. Christ was the temple, John 2:19, and the church is the temple, the place of God's dwelling, so we don't think in terms of these levels of holiness as they did in the Old Testament. In terms of status, the pastor is not more holy than the deacons. In terms of status before God, the deacons are not more holy than the members. Paul calls all of God's people saints. A saint in the New Testament is a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who believes in Jesus Christ, a saint is not someone who's had that designation given to them because of an exemplary life. That's not the New Testament use of the word saint. A follower of Jesus Christ is set apart. A follower of Jesus Christ is a saint. Sometimes expectations are that pastors are more holy. There may be different levels of growth and sanctification, but when we talk about status before God, we're all the same. When I was pastoring in Rochester after a morning worship service, a little girl came up to me and asked me this question. She said, "Are you Jesus?" I did have a beard at that time. Don't ask. And I had to tell her, no, I'm not Jesus. I'm a sinner. Saved by Jesus, just like you. Pastors are not any holier. Elders are not any holier than you are. But because God has given pastors and elders and deacons a particular public role within the congregation, it's important that their lives reflect certain characteristics. Characteristics of holiness. We also see this in the New Testament, don't we? 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, Paul lays out qualifications for elders and deacons. Holiness is to be exemplified in the lives of the leaders of God's people. Leaders are to lead in this area. But all of God's people are to seek to display characteristics of holiness because all of God's people are saints. All of God's people are set apart to live a life that reflects the righteousness of the God that they serve. It's difficult to preach from the Old Testament. You have to lay all this groundwork, don't you? But we'll spend just a few minutes now looking at holiness in the lives of the leaders of God's people as reflected here in Leviticus chapter 21. One thing that is emphasized in Leviticus 21 is that leaders must be examples of holiness in their own personal lives. 21:1 says, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among the people. A priest shall not defile himself for the dead. A priest shall not come into contact with a dead body because that would defile him as priest, that would hinder his work as priest." This probably has in view making preparations of a dead body for burial. Exceptions are made in verses 3 and 4 for very close relatives. Verse 5 also mentions not making bald spots on the head, not shaving the edges of the beard, not making cuttings in the flesh. We've already talked about these practices. These actions may have been associated with pagan practices related to the mourning for the dead in that day. The people themselves, we saw in Leviticus 19, are not to take part in these kinds of activities. These practices may have defaced the physical body, may have had something to do with that wholeness that is being presented here physically in the Old Testament. Something similar may be at work in verses 16 through 23 of Leviticus chapter 21, where any priest who has a physical defect is not allowed to offer sacrifices at the altar. If you have a physical defect and you're of the tribe of Aaron, you could not offer sacrifices at the altar, but you could partake of the food of that sacrifice that was brought by God's people. But you could not offer those sacrifices. You could not minister as a priest at the altar. The principle is the priest had to be whole, without blemish. Physical wholeness was a part of the Old Testament standard for holiness. Nowhere in the New Testament is physical wholeness emphasized as a measure of holiness. That aspect has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Stated another way, nowhere does the New Testament give physical deformity as something that would disqualify someone from worship or that would disqualify someone from serving in a leadership position. In fact, the promise in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, is that there is a day coming when eunuchs are not physically whole, when eunuchs will have a place within God's house and an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And that day has come with the coming of Jesus Christ. The physical flow of blood of that woman in Mark chapter 5 does not hinder her from coming to Christ, because He is the one who makes us whole. The point of this in Leviticus chapter 21 is that every part of the priest's life was under the inspection of holiness. From the physical appearance to what he touched to what he ate to what he did, all was to be holy to God. In the New Testament, the same principle is at work. It doesn't work itself out in the same way as in the Old Testament, but the same principle is at work. A leader's life is to be an example in every part of their personal life. And so 1 Timothy 3:2, talking about qualifications, uses the word blameless in relationship to both elders and deacons. A word that stresses wholeness, not sinless, but wholeness. A person's walk and their talk are in harmony with each other. A person who's blameless is not a hypocrite. They're not saying one thing and doing another. Their life is whole in that respect. Other qualifications that Paul lists: sober-minded, self-controlled, not a drunkard. These stress the idea that the leader's life is under control, that things are done in moderation, not violent. Your temper is in check. Gentle, not quarrelsome. Congenial, not looking to pick a fight. Not greedy for money or covetous, not covetous. Finances are in order. Desires are under control, as seen in the way someone spends their money. The leader's personal life is to be holy, serving as an example to the flock. And then in chapter 21, another area where a leader is to be an example has to do with family life. It's helpful to see that chapters 21, verses 1 through 9, deal with priests in general. And then beginning with verse 10, you deal specifically with the high priest, because some of these regulations are stricter for the high priest. Both sections stress that a priest is not to marry, verse 7, a woman who is a harlot, a defiled woman, a woman divorced from her husband. And the reason given is that a priest is holy to his God. For the high priest is added in verse 14 that he is not to marry a widow, but shall marry a virgin. These standards are high standards, and they're higher for the high priest because of his role within the tabernacle and the sacrificial system of going into the Holy of Holies once a year. But also in the Old Testament, priesthood is hereditary. So it's very important, because the priesthood is hereditary, it's very important that the wife of a priest meets these particular qualifications. Leadership is not hereditary in the New Testament, but the principle still applies, does it? does it not? The principle is that a leader is to be an example in his married and family life. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 of both elders and deacons that they must be husbands of one wife, ruling their households well. A leader's family life must be an example to the congregation. This includes the wife. In verse 9, it includes the children. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Children are part of the holiness of the home. Now, in our new covenant situation, we don't put to death incorrigible children. Sometimes the thought crosses our minds, I'm sure. But the activity of children reflect the home. 1 Timothy 3 says that children must be in submission with all reverence. Titus 1 says that children must be, and I prefer the translation here, faithful. Not believers. Don't think there's any guarantee that anybody's child, will be a believer. We have the covenant promises that we hope in, and we do a good job as parents in disciplining them and teaching them the right things. But I understand Titus 1, and there is some difference of opinion here, to be saying that children must be faithful. And the point in context seems to be that they're not to be insubordinate, unmanageable, out of control. The important point here is that a leader is a leader in his family. The important point, perhaps, is how a leader handles these kinds of situations. Are they able to confront when confrontation is needed? Are they able to make tough decisions? Are they able to take away privileges when they need to? And this is so important because 1 Timothy 3 ties this to leadership within the church. 1 Timothy 3 says, if you don't know how to rule your own household well, how will you be able to take care of the church of God? The home is a microcosm of the church. The church is the family of God. If a leader does not know how to lead, guide, and treat his family, he will not have the character or ability to lead among God's people. So whether a leader leaps tall buildings in a single bound, is more powerful than a locomotive, walks on water, preaches like Charles Spurgeon, the key is holiness. I fear that too many times when churches look for leaders, they look for the wrong things. He's a successful businessman, or he knows how to run a company. Those are not unimportant. But the role of a leader is a spiritual role with spiritual qualifications. Those are the most important things. The church is not a business. The church should not be run like a business. The elders are not CEOs. The church is the body of Christ that needs leaders who see their job as shepherding, teaching, feeding, guarding, protecting. All that for the sheep. All that for the body of Christ. And the key is holiness. In the book of Malachi, there's a strong indictment against the priests in chapter 2. And chapter 2 goes on to say that priests that are faithful turn many away from iniquity. This is how serious this issue is. Unfaithful leaders may allow a church to drift, maybe doctrinally, maybe the lives of God's people. Faithful leaders who lead in holiness will turn many away from iniquity because they are willing to stand on the truth of the Word of God. that type of leader lays a foundation not only for a ministry that will benefit the church, but a ministry that will have long-lasting, even eternal consequences. May God give us those kinds of leaders. The hymn that we are going to sing is a hymn that stresses that we might take what God has given to us and then use it in service for others. So take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 561, and let's sing this hymn together.